is not only the judge who acquits us, he's the father who climbs down off the judicial bench and accepts us. And where does he accept us? He accepts us into the family.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the portrait of God's people. Paul is identifying for you and for me what we are, and he gives us three very familiar models. I believe we should come to understand, appreciate, and act upon what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Well, what are we? What are we because of our vital union with the Son of God? Paul says, you are three things. He lays out three pictures of the church in this passage, which answer that question. He says, number one, Christians are the kingdom God rules, your fellow citizens. And that's a technical term. It's a political term. It's a civil term. Politumai. You're a political entity in one sense, but really it's a spiritual, it's a theocratic entity. You're a kingdom that God rules, fellow citizens with the saints. And then he says, beyond that, he goes from the imperial to the intimate. He says, you're not only a kingdom that God rules, he says, you're a family that God loves. You're of the household. That's a family term. You're of the household of God. Not only members of a kingdom, that's imperial. You're members of a household, that's intimate. You're the household that God loves. You're the family that God loves. There's a civil metaphor, and there's a filial or family metaphor. And then finally, he says, you're the temple God inhabits. That's what he says there in verses 20 to 22. You're the temple that God inhabits. He goes from a civil metaphor, a kingdom, to a filial metaphor, a family, to a spiritual metaphor, a temple. You're the temple God inhabits in verses 20 to 22. Now let's look at these together for just a moment. Paul says, number one, you're the kingdom that God rules. You're fellow citizens with the saints. And that word fellow citizens, sum politai, is a technical term that has in mind the connotation of a kingdom, even a spiritual theocracy. And Paul says really two things in that phrase, you're fellow citizens with the saints. He really says two things. He says, number one, we have a stately identity. We're fellow citizens. We have not only a stately identity, but you notice he's very precise. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We have a sacred identity. The commonwealth, Paul says, to which we belong is not merely a secular or a civil entity. It is a sacred and a spiritual entity. Then Paul says, secondly, we're a family which God loves. Not only are we a kingdom which God rules, but Christians are the family that God loves. He says, secondly, that you're of the household of God. Do you see that there in verse 19? You're not only fellow citizens, that is members of a kingdom, of a commonwealth or a kingdom, but you're also, he says, members of the household of God. And the whole metaphor changes. And it becomes a great deal more intimate. A kingdom is one thing. And it's a blessing to be a member of God's kingdom. But a family is another thing. And it's an even greater blessing to be a member of God's family. God is not only the judge who acquits us. He's the father who climbs down off the judicial bench and accepts us. And where does he accept us? He accepts us into the family. His family. The very names, family and father, change the whole atmosphere. They're warm terms. They're intimate terms. Thereafter, the essence of the divine human relationship becomes not simply law, but also love. And obedience to the principles of the law is motivated by biblical love. Sin becomes not simply a breaking of God's law. When a Christian sins, it's not simply the breaking of God's law. It's supremely the breaking of God's heart. He's my father. I'm his son. You're his son or daughter. So Paul says, because of what Jesus did on the cross, it is possible for man, the prodigal son, to enter again into the family circle of God. And that's what every one of us is in our native fallenness. We are prodigal sons and daughters. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, the terrible, tragic, devastating impact of sin over our lives can be neutralized, and we who are the prodigal sons and daughters of God can be welcomed back into the family circle. We are the kingdom. God rules. We are the family. God loves. And Paul says, we are the temple God inhabits. Do you notice that? It's in verses 20 to 22. And I want to say two things about that quickly, about this spiritual temple. One, its properties, and two, its purpose. What are the properties of this temple? Really, there are three parts of it that are mentioned here. First, Paul mentions the foundation. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's the scriptures. The scriptures came through the apostles and the prophets. The foundation is the scriptures. And then he mentions the cornerstone. That's the Savior, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then he mentions the building blocks, the saints. Ye also are builded together, he says, into a habitation of God. Verse 22. Those are the properties of the parts of this temple. One, the foundation, the scriptures. This spiritual temple, which Paul says we are, this spiritual organism to which we were joined when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Nothing is more crucial to any edifice than a solid and stable foundation. And Paul says the foundation upon which this temple is built is the instruction of the New Testament apostles and prophets, that special band of inspired teachers who were God's revelatory organs in the New Testament era. God's word came through those men. What they taught those New Testament apostles and prophets, what they taught they expected the church to believe and preserve, and what they commanded they expected the church to obey, and they still expect it. In practical terms, it means that the church is built on the New Testament scriptures. They are its foundational documents. We are to have an unswerving, undying loyalty, an inextinguishable, indestructible loyalty to the principles of God's word. And just as a foundation cannot be tampered with once it has been laid and the superstructure is being built upon it, so the New Testament foundation of the church is inviolable. It cannot be changed by any additions, any subtractions, any modifications offered by modern teachers who call themselves apostles and prophets. We are not at the mercy of every Tom, Dick, and Harry who sets up his tent and lengthens legs and says he's an apostle or a prophet. We don't accept his additions or subtractions or his modifications of God's word. The church stands or it falls by its loyal dependence on the foundation truths revealed by God in the New Testament documents through his apostles and prophets. Listen, so long as we are loyal to this word, we can expect the bestowal of God's blessing. We can expect it will come. We are not to be weary in well-doing, and we shall reap in due time if we faint not. So long as we are loyal to this word, we can expect the bestowal of God's blessing. To the extent that we defect from this word, upon which this spiritual organism, the church, upon which God's people are built, to the extent that we defect from any portion of that word, to that extent, we can expect the withdrawal of God's blessing in our ministry. The foundation, the scriptures, built upon the apostles and prophets who gave us the word of God. And then you notice the cornerstone is the Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I don't know a lot about building procedures. If someone tells me where to pound a nail, I can do that. But I need very precise instruction and probably fairly good protection for my thumbs. But I know from reading that the cornerstone is a very crucial entity in the whole building procedure. It is itself a part and parcel of the foundation, and the function of the cornerstone, as you would imagine, it rests on the corner, each of the corners, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The function of the cornerstone is to bind two walls together. It holds the building together. It's securely tied to the cornerstone. Is to bind two walls together, to keep the building steady and stable, and to set and secure the lines and the angles. So Paul says, Jesus Christ it is who first saves us and thus integrates us into the body or building, and then he sanctifies us. He causes us to morally ripen so that we are in line, spiritually plumb, so that we are in line with God's will and thus capable of further development and growth. We grow unto a holy temple as we are securely tied to our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Just as a building depends upon its cornerstone for both its cohesion and its development, so Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, is indispensable to the church's unity, its togetherness, and its growth. Unless God's people, Paul says, are constantly and securely tied to Jesus Christ, the church's unity will disintegrate and the church's growth will stop or it will run wild. Loyalty to Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Then you notice Paul talks of the building blocks. The building blocks are the saints. And he mentions there in verse 22, he says, ye also are builded together. Verse 22, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The foundation is the Scriptures given to us through the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is the Savior, which ties the whole building together, stabilizes it, keeps it spiritually plumb, gives it the capacity for unity and development and growth. As we are loyal to Him, we have that unity and that growth. As we're disloyal to Him, we don't have it. And then the building blocks, the saints, ye also are builded together. Now I think Paul has a special point in mind here. You take it in its historical context, Paul is writing to Gentile Christians. And he's making a point for his Gentile readers. He's saying, the Jerusalem temple. Do you remember the Jerusalem temple? In fact, he's had that whole thought in mind in Ephesians, the second chapter, particularly beginning in verse 11 and following. The Jerusalem temple was an exclusively Jewish edifice from which the Gentiles were strictly forbidden entrance upon pain of death. Here was the court of the Gentiles, and then the court of the women, and then the court of the Israelites, and then the court of the priests, and then the inner sanctum, where only the high priest could go, where God dwelt, the visible manifestation of God, the Shekinah glory. And the Gentile could come to the court of the Gentiles, that outer precinct of the temple area, but he dare not go beyond that next wall of partition. If he did, he went on pain of death. Paul reminds them of that in this chapter. And he says this Jerusalem temple was an exclusively Jewish edifice, and Gentiles were strictly forbidden entrance to it on the pain of death. But now, Paul says, Gentiles are not only admitted into this spiritual organism, this new spiritual temple, they are actually constituent parts of it. Jew and Gentile are held together in unity and growth by the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And that represents nothing less than a miracle, Paul says. Paul says all the barriers are down, racial barriers, intellectual barriers, cultural barriers, financial barriers. Paul says all of us are equally valuable additions to this spiritual temple. Every child of God, Paul says, is given the great privilege of being joined to this spiritual organism and of actually being an integral part of it. We compose its building blocks.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
You are the reflectors of His radiant glory. That is the purpose of this new and this holy temple, to be an habitation for God.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.